Take your Bible, if you would, please. Open to the book of Leviticus, chapter 16. Leviticus, chapter 16. I'm going to make a few statements before we get into reading the Scripture. Why don't we open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise You for Your Word. We don't understand all the reasons why You did what You did, but we can see as we grow the wisdom in it and the blessings of it. Father, I pray that You would help these insights to be passed on, to be a blessing to others. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Everything done in the Old Testament ceremonies are object lessons on New Testament doctrine. Every doctrine in the New Testament was foreshadowed by an Old Testament symbol or ceremony. All the different points of the doctrine of salvation are manifest through ceremonies, symbols, and rituals and so forth. And all confusion about New Testament doctrine, I believe, can be cleared up if we fully understand the corresponding symbol or ceremony in the Old Testament. Okay, you follow me? The confusion and the heresy over salvation by grace through faith is not an exception. There's a lot of confusion about salvation by grace through faith. I believe all this can be cleared up if we look at the corresponding symbolism and ceremony in the Old Testament. That's why God put it there. He wanted to demonstrate the concept that He would teach. He wanted to, you know, a lamb slain as an atonement. He wanted to demonstrate that. So He did. For thousands of years through temple sacrifices, He made it very clear what He was going to do. And man still missed it. So we wonder why God took all the time of doing that. If we still miss it, what would we have done had He not gone through all that to make us understand it? Where do works come in and why? How does grace fit with obedience? If saved by grace, then must we obey? Why must we obey in the new covenant if we are saved by Christ's atonement? How is our faith counted to us for righteousness? What is this faith? Mental assent or obedience? All these questions can be cleared up. And I think by looking at the Old Testament this morning, we can draw some conclusions from Old Testament types and shadows to give us clear direction and understanding on these issues. Leviticus 16. We'll begin reading in verse 29. It's talking about the Day of Atonement. Okay? In the Old Testament, there were many different things, different sacrifices to make atonement. The Day of Atonement was a general, overall atonement. The word atonement, by the way, means covering. It is a covering. And when your sins are atoned, they are covered. And therefore, you are not held accountable for them. They are covered over. They're out of God's sight, so to speak. And they are not imputed to you. When they are imputed to you, they are put on your record for God to see there. And they are there awaiting judgment day. When they are atoned for, they are covered over. And they're not on your record. They're not imputed to you. In fact, when atonement is made, and that sin is wiped off your record, actually, sinlessness in that area is imputed to you because that sin is wiped off and leaves a clean slate. When the sin is covered over, it leaves a clean slate. Therefore, righteousness is imputed to you without you actually having done that which was right. You did wrong. It was put on your record, but then it was atoned for and covered over, which made it appear as though you did right. Therefore, righteousness was imputed to you without the works of righteousness. You understand? I told a lie. Lie was written there. Atonement was made. It was covered over. That means I told the truth, when in fact I didn't tell the truth. Okay? Righteousness was imputed to me without works, because I didn't tell the truth. That's what forgiveness is all about. Blessed is the man, to whom God will not impute sin. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom God imputes righteousness without works. All mean the same thing. Okay? The Day of Atonement was a general covering over the nation for to fill in the gap for all the little sacrifices and offerings did not suffice. Maybe there was someone who, in the General Assembly, who had not acknowledged his sin, maybe it hadn't come to his mind yet. I don't mean he was hiding it necessarily, but I mean he hadn't come to the understanding that what he did was wrong. If you read the book of Leviticus and realize all the different things that they were supposed to keep up with, it's not surprising that they would overlook some things now and then, and then later on it would come to their mind, oh, I didn't do this. Okay, those were sins of ignorance. And we will look at the difference there in a little bit. But that the general atonement, at the Day of Atonement, was to cover all the sins from that past year that hadn't been sufficiently taken care of in God's sight. That way God could continue His grace and favor upon that nation. Leviticus 16:29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your soul. This is October, by the way, in the Jewish calendar. And do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. That means they shall fast by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. Okay, one day a year, a general atonement was made. Now, in the Old Testament law, we have the law and the tabernacle. And these typified law and grace. Okay? Now, there was a special arrangement that God made where He could communicate a special administration where men could live in God's favor, where God could righteously show mercy and grace to them. God could not righteously show mercy and grace to just any man out there in the heathen world. Okay? That would be turning grace into lasciviousness. God would have been condoning sin. So men had to come under special rules and provisions for God to deal with these people according to grace and mercy and not according to wrath and judgment. Now, the law of the tabernacle was the rules and the provisions. Okay? The law was a guide. They were supposed to strive to love and please God by this guide in hopes of temporal blessings, which was to preserve their inheritance in the land for their posterity and for themselves, for the protection that God offers, for health. There were the feasts and fasts and sacrifices and Sabbaths and solemn assemblies and taxes. And all of this was to teach these people how to love God first and how to love their neighbors themselves. Okay? And so they were to live under these rules, and in these rules, this law, there were provisions made because God knew that they would not keep it perfectly. So the tabernacle was there. So as they were striving to obey the law and they messed up, they could go over here to the tabernacle and they could make atonement for their sin. They could offer a sacrifice. And there were many sacrifices throughout the year. In fact, there were even what they call the atonement tax. Whenever they would number Israel and take the census, everybody would have to pay a tax called the atonement tax, which was a certain amount of silver. And it's interesting that the foundation for the tabernacle was silver from this atonement tax. There's a lot of symbolism there. We won't go into that. But there was a silver tax that was collected which was the atonement tax to make atonement for their soul, which showed to them that this atonement, this special arrangement, had a price. And this special arrangement, this covering, was for only those who were numbered within the congregation. You know what it says here? It says, for all the people of the congregation, for the altar, the tabernacle, the priest, and for all the people of the congregation, this once-a-year atonement was made. Now, on the Day of Atonement, what was it for? It was for the sins of the people. Okay, if the Day of Atonement was a general covering for the sins of the people, then why did they have to obey the law? Every year they were going to have a Day of Atonement, right? All the sins would be covered. Then why obey the law? Well, the question is, on this Day of Atonement, when this general atonement was made, who is covered? Who is covered by this atonement? Were the Philistines covered? Were the Amorites covered? Were the heathen in general covered? No. The people in Israel, the congregation of Israel was covered. Okay? Now, we'll say those eligible. Well, who is eligible? Those in the congregation. Okay? Who is in the congregation? Those who keep the law. Oh. So, I keep the law so I can remain in the congregation so I can be eligible for the atonement. Keeping the law does not atone for my sins. That's obvious because otherwise they wouldn't have the Day of Atonement. They would, had there been a law given which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law, Paul said in Galatians. We read that in Sunday school. So, I observe the law so I can stay within this special arrangement that God has created so I can be eligible for the atonement. Okay? In other words, obedience to the law is a condition to make me eligible for the atonement. Look at Leviticus 23 real quick. Leviticus 23:27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. Talking about the same Day of Atonement. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and you shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And you shall do no work day, for it is a Day of Atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted, shall not fast in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. Okay. So you had to obey the law, or you would be excommunicated from the congregation. You would be cut off. In other words, your name would be swiped off the roll, blotted out of the book. Okay? That's exactly what it means in Revelation, by the way. It all starts back in Exodus, when God said to Moses, he said, he that hath sinned against me will I blot out of my book. Moses said, Lord, if you won't forgive these people, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book. He said, no, those who have trespassed will I blot out of the book. That's God's role. When the role is called up yonder, will you be there? Okay, that's what we're talking about. Now, if you did not obey Moses' law, your name would be blotted out of the book. You would not be in Israel. You would now be a Gentile, or in the same case as them. On the Day of Atonement, your name's not on the roll. It would not apply to you. Your sins would not be covered. Numbers 15. Okay, the question is, okay, what sins were covered then? If people who trespass, if people who sin were kicked out, then what sins are being covered on the Day of Atonement? And what sins are being covered by all the sacrifices? Numbers 15, verse 27. Okay, this situation was set up, well, let's go ahead and read. And if any soul sin through ignorance, then he shall bring a she-goat of the first year for a sin offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for the soul that sinneth ignorantly, when he sinneth by ignorance before the Lord to make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. Ye shall have one law for him that sinneth through ignorance, both for him that is born among the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord, and hath broken his commandment, that soul shall utterly be cut off, his iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the border of their garments throughout their generations, and they put upon the fringe of the border a ribbon of blue. And this ribbon of blue was supposed to help them to remember, verse 40, that you may remember to do all the commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. So, in the Old Testament, a man who deliberately, knowingly cast the law behind his back and said, I'm going to sneak around and disobey God. I'm going to sneak around and disobey the law. I'm going to go out here on the Sabbath day. It's not a slip-up. It's not an accident. It's not a moment of weakness. It's not something that I do when I'm stressed out or in a passion or stress. I knowingly chose to walk out here and sneak around and gather firewood on the Sabbath day. And he got caught. There was no confession. There was no repentance. He got caught. And God said, stone him. He said, you have one law for those who sin ignorantly, those who sin, who make a mistake, who fall, those who are striving to obey the law, but they slip up and mess up. And another law for those who are rebellious, who are obstinate, who despise the law and go their own way stubbornly. Okay? He wanted to sneak around. He wanted to be in on the benefits, but he didn't want to obey the law. So now you can tell me what sins were covered on the Day of Atonement. It was sins that were repented of. Sins that they repented of, asked forgiveness for. Sins that were sins of ignorance. They had not come to full light, and when they came to full light, they repented of them and so forth. All right, now, let's go on. We're talking about people in the congregation, obviously a Gentile, who repents of his old life of living in sin and comes to the Lord and asks forgiveness and is willing to live by the law. His sins can be wiped away, and he can move into the arrangement. He can be a proselyte. He can move into the safety net, the special administration God has set up, where he can be in tune and in the presence of God. But we're talking about people who are in the body already. Okay? If they sin presumptuously, they're kicked out. So the sins that are covered while they're in the body by the Day of Atonement for the congregation would have been sins of ignorance, not sins of rebellion. Okay? Now, number one, I'm going to make a number of statements here. Try to follow along if you would. What is the condition for being in the congregation? Faith enough to strive to obey the law. You've got to believe in the God of Israel enough to be circumcised, to come in and be willing to live under the guidelines of the law. Offer your sacrifice, go to the feast, fast when you're supposed to fast, three times a year they had to appear before the Lord and had a weekly Sabbath. They had all these ordinances. And if you have enough faith in the God of Abraham and the God of Israel to leave your Gentile roots and come in to the covenant of circumcision under Moses' law, then you are under the safety canopy, the atonement, the covering, and you can live in peace. And you are justified before God by this special arrangement, okay? this special arrangement, obviously, is dependent upon the future sacrifice of Christ. What was the tabernacle for? It's to cover the faults of the striving. This is grace. Grace is to cover the faults of the repentant and striving. It's to make their obedience complete. The obedience of faith plus the atonement equals a righteous standing with God. The atonement alone, without the obedience of faith, would not make them righteous before God because that atonement did not apply to them. It was not for them. Obedience to the law by itself, without the atonement, did not make them righteous before God. Okay, that's what the Day of Atonement and all the sacrifices, the schoolmaster of the law, bringing us to Christ, was telling us that even though you obey the law, you still have to have the atoning sacrifice. Okay? Because your obedience to the law alone is not righteous and perfect before God. So, the tabernacle, which is grace, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who died for us, our atonement, who sacrificed for us. The grace of God in the Old Testament taught them that you strive to obey the law, you add to that the sacrificial atonement, and with this arrangement, you are acceptable to God. That's what it taught. Okay? Number one, their works did not give them a righteous standing with God. The atonement did. Number two, they were not eligible for atonement unless they were keeping the law. I want to drive that home this morning, because this is what the New Testament teaches also. They were supposed to keep the law according to their understanding and ability. That's why there were sacrifices for ignorant sin. You know, not everybody had a personal copy of Moses' law. It was taught to them 3 times in a year. The males appeared, they read the law to them. Later on, they had the synagogue where they read the law, but everybody didn't have their own personal copy. So it'd be easier to mess things up, right? Make mistakes. That's what the provisions were for. They have followed the law according to the light they had, according to their ability. By the way, God has changed the quote-unquote law many times, but he's never changed the principle we're talking about here of faith and grace. For instance, Noah. Did Noah have a law? The Bible says Noah walked with God and was perfect in his generations. Noah feared God and he walked with God. And when God said build an ark, he moved with fear and built the ark. You know what? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord before he built the ark, because Noah was walking with God, obeying the law he knew, obeying the light he had, and he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, God, because he knew of the atoning sacrifice of Christ, he accepted Moses' obedience by his grace. He imputed that to him for righteousness. His faith was counted to him. Abraham. Did Abraham have a law? Well, the Bible actually makes it very clear. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. But later on, God says of Abraham that he has obeyed my laws and my statutes and my judgments. So God gave Abraham do's and don'ts. And Abraham followed those to the best of his ability. He believed the rules, and he believed the promises connected to the rules. God always gives a law and a connecting promise. You know, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Why? Because every time God gives a law, he makes a promise to those who keep the law. So when you obey the law by faith, it's because you believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You believe he's going to keep his promise. Now, Abraham had a law, he kept it, and God accepted it by grace. Cain and Abel. God said to Cain, if thou doest well, wilt thou not be accepted? Cain chose to go the other way, didn't he? He didn't continue obeying by faith, and therefore he was cut off. Israel had Moses' law. We have the law of Christ. The principle is the same. Faith and grace principle has never changed. Ever since man fell, man cannot be righteous before God of his own efforts. But God will not count him righteous unless he obeys what God gives him that he can do. So, obedience of faith plus atonement equals right with God. That has always been God's program for saving man. He has just done it in different dispensations. Noah, Abraham, the law of Moses, the New Testament, different dispensations in different ways. Now, number three. They had to be in the congregation to be covered, and they had to obey to stay in the congregation. Number five, their faith, seen in their obedience, was imputed to them as perfect righteousness when covered by the atonement. That's exactly what Romans 4 teaches. It's the steps of Abraham's faith plus atonement was accepted to God as perfect righteousness. Number six, had there been an absence of obedient faith, the atonement alone would not save them because it wouldn't even cover them. Now, let me ask you a question. Christ's atonement, His present priesthood, all of this takes the place of every Old Testament ceremony. Before I ask my question, I'm going to go on and say a few more things. The Old Testament was an administration with sacrifice, priesthood, and law. The New Testament is a special administration with sacrifice, priesthood, and law. Okay? The New Testament, Christ, His atonement, took the place of all the Old Testament sacrificial atonements. Christ's atonement put a stop to any need for any more sacrifices and offerings and all that was done in the temple. All that the tabernacle represented, Christ's atonement and priesthood takes the place of. There's no need for any more priesthood. There's no need for any more sacrifices. And then we have a new law. This new law is based on the righteousness that Cain and Abel were taught, that Noah was taught, that Abraham was taught, that Moses taught, and that Christ taught in even greater light. The moral law of God is still there. It has not changed. God has just changed the applications for different people of different understanding in different situations. We have the atonement of Christ and a heavenly priesthood. Instead of looking for an earthly inheritance, we look for a heavenly inheritance. Instead of looking for earthly riches and God's blessing, we look for heavenly riches and God's blessing. No one in the Old Testament was ever told, lay not up treasure on earth. They were told to lay up treasure and to heap it up and pass to their children and protect it. Because that was their blessing from God for obeying the law. We have greater light now. No one in the Old Testament was ever told to not wear gold, pearls, and costly array. They were told almost the opposite. That was their blessing. God said many times, you know, I have blessed you with this and this and this. And a lot of it had to do with riches and jewels and gold and so forth. God is bringing us along to greater heights, greater appetites, greater provisions. Now I'm going to make a number of statements here comparing the Old Testament with the New Testament. Number one, circumcision of heart takes the place of Old Testament circumcision. I'm sure you know the passage, but in Romans 2 it makes it very plain. Some people have thought that baptism has taken the place of circumcision, and that's why they want to baptize infants. I don't believe that. I understand their argumentation along that line, but I think if that had been the case, when Paul was arguing against Jewish circumcision, he would have said, by the way, baptism in the New Testament takes the place. That's why we don't circumcise. He never used baptism as a reason why they didn't circumcise anymore. Okay? Which leads me to believe it was not meant to be a replacement. But in Romans 2, in verse 28, he says, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Okay? In the New Testament, the Old Testament type, physical circumcision, is replaced by a New Testament reality, the circumcised heart and mind. Baptism and sanctification, which go together, because water baptism is to symbolize the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, water baptism pictured the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Old Testament, there were many, many ceremonies to keep you ritually clean. Ceremonially clean, so you could continue to partake in the sacrifices and be a part of Israel. You had to be clean. You couldn't, if you touched a dead body, there were certain things you had to go through. If you were sick, if your house got a fungus in it or some sort of, you know, there was numerous things that they had to do to remain clean so they could stay in Israel and be a part of the blessing of atonement. New Testament, water baptism and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that water baptism starts by symbol, that continuing washing of the word from there on out takes the place of that. We are cleansed in spirit, in heart, in mind, not just in body. The weekly celebration of the resurrection and exhortation takes the place of the solemn assemblies and the Sabbaths. We sacrifice to God with the fruit of our lips and praise from the heart. The sweet incense of prayer and supplication that takes the place of what they did. The order of the body of Christ takes the place of the national order of Israel. They were called the congregation. We are the congregation. Okay? Being in Israel is now in Christ's body. In apostolic times, by the way, this meant in church. In church, in submission to the apostles and the local elders. Because in the apostolic times, if you were excommunicated out of a biblical church for biblical reasons, not the Diotrephes type who kicked people out because he was actually opposing the apostles. I mean, if you were excommunicated from an apostolic church, biblical church for biblical reasons, you were put out, just like the Old Testament, cut off from the congregation. You were put outside the atoning covering of Christ. And until you repented and got right with the apostolic church, you could not get right with God. Now, in our day and age, things are kind of split up, but we ought to practice what they practice. And I believe firmly today, if you are excommunicated out of a biblical church for biblical reasons, then you cannot be right with God until you go back and make right that situation. You are then outside of the protective canopy of the atonement of Christ, and until you repent and make things right, you know, what did Jesus say? If you come to offer your gift to the altar and your brother has thought against you, you've done something wrong to your brother, you've not made it right, he said, go get right with your brother first, then come and offer your gift. So even inside of Israel, God expected them to live the law, not just parade around thinking they were safe by being in the group. The communion and accountability of eating the sacrifices together before God in the Old Testament is equal to the communion of New Testament church life, the Lord's Supper. You had to be ceremonially clean to eat of the sacrifices. Okay? So, in the New Testament, you have to be in church, in a good standing, clean, to be able to have the communion that we have. That's God's way. Being excommunicated, I already said that, it's the same as being cut off. Walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, obeying Christ, all of these are equal to obeying God through Moses in the Old Testament. We are to walk under the law of Christ. Now, a Jew who misunderstood and thought his righteous standing was a debt he earned by keeping Moses' law was a legalist. Even so, one today who thinks that obeying Christ's teachings, his church's teachings, or any Old Testament ceremonies, or whatever, any works, no matter how good they are, if he looks to that to earn him a righteous standing apart from Christ's atonement, he's a legalist. Okay? That's what a legalist is. One who nullifies the need for Christ's atonement. Galatians 2:21, as you know, says that very thing. If righteous, Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If I can get a righteous standing by obeying these do's and don'ts, I don't need an atonement. But the Old Testament taught us that obeying the law only made you eligible for the atonement. That the atonement is what ultimately gave you a righteous standing with God. Okay? Now, the Jew who thought that his righteous standing came from his obedience to the law is what Paul is talking about in Romans, past Romans by here, Romans 10, when he said, I bear them record as they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness being the obedience of faith plus atonement, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, which is obeying the law makes me righteous, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Okay? That's what it's talking about. Now, let's quickly look at some verses. In the New Testament, who is covered by Christ's atonement? We know Christ made atonement. Just like in the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was a picture of Christ's atonement. All the atoning sacrifices, all put together, is a picture of Christ's once-for-all atonement and His continual priesthood in applying that atonement to repentant sinners and obedient followers. By the way, His atonement made a provision for the forgiveness and payment of all sins, past, present, and future. But that provision is only a provision, in your case, until you come to Him as a high priest, and you submit and repent, and you put your faith in Him, and basically you are circumcised in heart. That's the entrance into this administration of protection. Okay, circumcision and submission to the law in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, a circumcised heart and submission to Christ, the Lord. Now, when you move into that, Christ, the high priest, takes the provision and applies it to your seed. But until then, all it is a provision. You can say, I believe Jesus died, buried, rose again, and paid for all sins. That's great. I do too. But it's still a provision. You can believe that it's there. You can be starving to death and I can have a big plate of fried chicken right here in front of you with gravy and mashed potatoes and green beans. There it is. It'll save you. And you can say, I believe it. But until you eat it and partake of it, you're going to starve to death. Okay? So believing in is partaking. Now, Who's covered by the atonement? Well, let's look at a few verses. Matthew 7:21, ones we all know. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? Hey, you know, it would be like a Gentile in the Old Testament saying, but I've kept Moses' law, I've done this, and I've done that, and I don't eat pork, and it's like, but are you in the body? Are you submitting to all the teachings? No, I'm just picking the ones I want. Well, he says here, then will I profess in them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work lawlessness, anomia. You have not submitted to the law. Therefore, you are not eligible for atonement. In the New Testament, we know Hebrews 5:9. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. We know John 15:10. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. In other words, under the canopy of my gracious provision. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. When? When we're walking in the light, having fellowship, when we're in the congregation, under the provision. Now, John went on to say, for the Gnostics were those who said that you could believe and not obey. that faith did not have to have works. Okay? James shoots that down pretty harshly too. But John said, and hereby do we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. How did you know that you were in the congregation of Israel? Well, I've been circumcised, and I'm living under Moses' law. I'm on the roll. Therefore, when that priest made that once a year atonement, I knew that meant me. Okay? The same way, in the New Testament, my obedience is necessary for salvation. My obedience does not take the place of atonement. My obedience makes me eligible for atonement. My obedience is what's required for me to be in God's special administration, under this canopy. When I'm in there, then the atonement applies to me. When I am walking in the light, by faith in Christ, obeying all that I know that God wants me to do, that which is not of faith is sin. Okay, I cannot live and commit presumptuous sin. Okay? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is the work of our high priest. If you are not living in the congregation, obeying the law, the high priest cannot help you. That high priesthood is in Israel could not help a Gentile unless the Gentile was circumcised and was in obeying the law. In the New Testament, same way. Our high priest cannot help you. He cannot save you unless you're willing to submit to his program and get in the body of Christ, circumcised in heart, under the law of Christ. Then the atonement is for you. Then the priesthood can apply to you. And so now you understand the connection between obedience and grace. God cannot show you grace, the grace of the atonement. You cannot partake of the tabernacle until you strive to obey the law. You cannot obey the law enough to nullify the need for the tabernacle. You obey the law so you can partake of the tabernacle. The righteousness of faith plus atonement equals a righteous standing with God. It takes both. It takes both. I don't know, I think I'm running out of time here, but in Hebrews 10, Paul is talking about this very thing in Hebrews. Okay? And I don't have time to read it all, but it's talking about how the Old Testament compares to the New Testament. Paul is doing exactly what I have done. But he says here, in verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke into love and good works. Why? So we can stay in the body, so we can stay in the congregation, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more atonement. You are not eligible for the atonement when you are living in willful sin. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for judgment and fire and indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Listen to this. He that despised Moses' law, Numbers 15, died without mercy unto two or three witnesses. This is comparing Old Testament, New Testament, same principle. How much sore punishment suppose ye, so he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, hath found the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. Same scenario. Okay? If we move out from under this canopy of obedience and atonement, there is no sacrifice for sin. We are not eligible anymore for atonement. We cannot partake of the priesthood of Christ because now we're sinning willfully. And we're excommunicated. And if you go to a liberal church that won't do it, God does it still. Christ will not atone for willful sin. Now, when there is genuine repentance and confession, that sin can be forgiven. Okay? In the New Testament, even more than the Old Testament. Obviously, that man did not get that opportunity in the Old Testament. But what are we saying? We're saying that obedience is a condition. It's not atonement. But you cannot have atonement apart from obedience. The atonement is there, but it will not cover you unless you're obeying Christ. In the first part of Hebrews, he mentions this also. He says here, but Christ is a son over his own house. His own house, that's that special administration, okay, of all those who come under his wings, his house. Whose house are we? Him. We hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope from unto the end. It says in verse 13, or verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, hardened to the point where you're going to rebel, hardened where you're going to commit willful transgression. For we are made partakers of Christ. We can receive the atonement. We can partake of the priesthood if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We can receive the salvation of through Christ, but we've got to stay in that, in Christ. You've got to stay in Christ to be a recipient of Christ. And being in Christ is like being in Israel. Okay? You cannot be in Christ if you're not willing to obey. Obedience is necessary. Faith without works is dead. James asked, if faith hath not worked, can faith save him? The answer was no. Was not Abraham justified by his works? Well, yes. Abraham's works were counted to him for righteousness. The legal part of that was made possible by the atonement. God cannot count unrighteousness as righteousness unless there is some legal provision made.